Amen. Appreciate that so much. Holy, holy, holy. And that is our God. Well, let's take our Bibles. Mark chapter number 4 is where we're going to go today. Mark chapter number 4. And if you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers and get you a Bible. We'll turn to page 1050 there. 1050, Mark chapter number 4. And our children's church is going to head out the side door with Mrs. Seidlitz. And you guys go over there. Have a great time over there. Do pray for Jared. He usually heads up our children's church, but he's at camp this week. He had 9 saved at camp this week over in Virginia. That's where he's serving this week and this past week. And so pray that they have another great week this week like they did last week. And so he's all thrilled about that, excited about that. So just pray for them there at camp. Mark chapter number 4. And I want to look at verse number 21. We looked at the first part of this chapter a couple weeks ago, and it was talking about a parable, the parable of the soils, 4 different kinds of soils that were there. And today we start in Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 21, just kind of going through the Gospel of Mark here, just seeing what the Lord would teach us. We're thinking about looking unto Jesus, and Mark certainly is a place that we find much about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we're learning much for him. I'm going to tell you this right up front, I'm going to be a little ambitious today. And you say, well, why are you going to be ambitious? I'm going to be ambitious because we're trying to cover 4 parables. I don't know if we're going to be able to do it. We'll see how the Lord takes us here. But really, they all have to do with the same subject, and that's why I want to keep them together if we can. And so we'll see them, see how the Lord directs in the message here this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Mark chapter number 4, and look at verse number 21. And the Bible says here, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, or not, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it will be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should stand casting seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Verse 30, and he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that it be in the earth. But when it is sown in, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding of the Word of God here this morning, Lord, as we look at these parables. Things that you are giving us to help us to understand better truth, the things of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you just give us insight here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. And we see Jesus in the Gospel of Mark going from one place to another place. And Mark emphasizes the doings or the actions of Jesus. Now, that is with somewhat of the exception of Mark chapter number 4. In Mark chapter number 4, he's emphasizing the teachings of Jesus. And Mark emphasizes the teachings of Jesus the least of the 4 Gospels that we have here. But that's what he does here in Mark chapter number 4. And we see that Jesus has made a shift in his teaching at this time, as what Mark is recording for us, and he's teaching now in parables. And we saw last week that parables were really for 2 purposes. They were, number one, to reveal truth. I shouldn't say last week, 2 weeks ago. They were to reveal truth. That is, they were commonplace occurrence that if you just thought about them for a little bit and understand the relationship of the church and the people of God and those things, that you could understand, hey, these are meaning something. These are something that I can get a hold of, some truths that God wants me to see. But they're also for the idea of concealing truth. That is, from those who have no understanding and do not want to understand the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, those parables are concealing it from them. They've rejected the truth, and therefore they're not accepting it. They don't understand the truth of the Word of God. Well, here in this chapter, he goes on and gives us more parables, or four more parables that, Lord willing, we'll look at here today. But you've got to remember from 2 weeks ago that the parable that we looked at 2 weeks ago, the parable of the soils, was a key parable. It was a parable that will help us to understand many of the other parables of Jesus. Remember, look at verse 13 here in the text, Mark chapter number 4, where verse 13 says, "He said unto them, Know ye not this parable?" Don't you understand what I just gave you, this parable there? And then he says, "And how then will ye know all parables?" So this parable in Mark chapter number 4, the parable of the four soils, is an important parable because it helps us to interpret or helps us understand some of the other parables that Jesus will give. And we'll see that, Lord willing, today as we get into these parables. As Mark often does, he groups things by subject. You remember the Markan sandwich that we talked about several weeks ago, and he often interject a story in the middle of another story there, kind of making a sandwich out of it. But Mark does that because he's grouping things somewhat topically. He says, boy, these subject matters somewhat go together, and so he's going to group them together. Well, I believe that what he's doing is he's giving these four parables now, starting in verse number 21, down through verse number 32, that he's grouping these four parables because they deal with a similar subject or a similar idea. And I think really he's hitting on the truth. The truth. That is, I think all of these four parables deal with the idea of truth, and I hope that you'll see it here today. Look at the first parable, and that is this: shining the truth. That is, we ought to be people who are shining the truth of the Word of God. And he gives us that in the parable, what we call the parable of the candle that is here. Now look at verse number 21 as he brings out this idea of the candle. Verse 21 says, "He said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed?" Well, the answer is obviously no there. And he says, "And not to be set on a candlestick." In other words, it is to be set there on a candlestick. Now, I want you to see something here. When he's bringing this out, he's bringing out the idea that there should be a shining of something. That is, you ought to have a candle. I brought a candle. So I have a candle here. And what do you do with the candle? Well, he says here, you don't put it under a bushel basket, right? Now, I didn't have a bushel basket, but I do have a paper box. Now, don't do this at home. Certainly, you wouldn't light your candle and then put a paper box on it. But here for our illustration, well, you don't put the paper box, you don't put a bushel basket over the candle, do you? Why? Because it would be no good. If I lit this candle and put it under there, it does no good. I don't want to do that. That's not what you want to do with the candle. Or how about this? Should we just kind of hide it under the bed? Well, maybe we just put it under there. Would that be okay? No, you'd say, that's ridiculous. You're not going to do that with a candle because that's not the purpose of a candle. What is the purpose of the candle? Well, the purpose of the candle is to put it on a candlestick, right? Or so you can hold it up there so that you can light it and it gives light to all that are here. Now, We've had this sometimes in the past, but and I hope not to have it too many more times in the future, but Lord willing, if the Lord helps, we won't. But we've lost power at times. And when you lose power, everything goes dark, right? You lose power at your house, things go dark. I can remember several years ago, we lost power at our house, and we're out without power for about 24 hours at the house there before they got us back on with an ice storm and all those things. But what do? Well, we went and got some candles. That's what we did. We got some candles, and we didn't put them under the bed, and we didn't put them under a bushel basket. We put them on a candlestick so that they would give light all around. And while the candle is not as good as our electric lights here, it certainly is very good if you have no lights, right? If you have no electric lights, you're thankful for the candle that you can be able to see. And what do? You carry the candle around with you. Boy, you go into the bedroom, you carry the candle there with you. You go into the dresser there, you use the candle to be able to find your proper clothing, all those things that are there with it. Now, the Bible's saying here it is, this candle, we put it on a candlestick, and that's for the purpose of shining. Now, I want you to see this. He's bringing out there that the truth of the Word of God should shine forth. That's the teaching that he's giving us. He's saying here that we ought to be giving out the truth of the Word of God. That is, we need to be shining lights for the Lord Jesus. You see, what is the light? Well, the light is the person of Jesus Christ, isn't he? Hold your place here in Mark and turn over to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 12. Page 1126. Look what the Bible says here in John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying," now look what he says, "I am the light of the world." All right, say it with me. I am the light of the world. What is Jesus saying? I'm the light of the world. He goes on, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Turn over to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Page 1114. John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 9. John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. It says this, "That was the true light." Now follow the context, and we're going to get back to the context in just a second. But in the context, he says that is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world." All right, so here it is. I want you to understand, who's the light? Well, the person of Jesus Christ is the light, isn't he? Now, what's going on? He ought to be put on a candlestick. He ought to be shining. That is, his light ought to be going forth. It ought not to be covered. It ought to be carried out or shown that way. That's what he's bringing out here. You know, there's a little boy many years ago who was taking part in a Sunday school program there at his church. And as he was there in the program, it came time for his line. And he just froze up. Couldn't remember his line. You know, little kids, and they do that sometimes. And so this kid was just kind of freezing up. And his mom was sitting there in about the second row there. And she's trying to whisper his line. And he's supposed to be saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And she's whispering, "I am the light of the world," trying to get him to figure it out. And he's making all kinds of faces, and he's like kind of looking at her and all those things. He finally gets it, finally understands what she's saying. And he shouts out real loud, "My mom is the light of the world." Now, here's the whole thing. His mom's not the light of the world. Mm-mm. Jesus is the light of the world. But let me say this, we ought to be shining that light. We ought to be speaking that light. See, it ought to be like John the Baptist. Look here, right here, John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7, it says this, "The same," this is John the Baptist, "the same came for a witness to bear witness of the," what? Light. You notice light is capitalized, light of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's bearing witness of, that all men, he says, through him might believe. Verse 8, "He was not that light," that is, John the Baptist wasn't the light, "but he was sent to bear witness of that light." He was showing people, he was speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. And can I say this? We ought to be people who are telling others about the person of Jesus Christ. We ought to be busy. We ought to be actively engaged in speaking that truth to other people. They need to hear the truth about what Jesus Christ is, that he's the Savior of the world. See, if a person doesn't come to the light, the person of Jesus Christ, if we never come to the light, we'll never understand the way of salvation. We've got to come to the light. That's the only way that a person can understand. Look over in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. Hold your place in Mark, because we're going to come back there, and we'll continually come back there. Maybe put your bulletin there or something. But Mark chapter 5, page number 1000, Mark chapter number 5, and look at verse number 16. Did I say Mark? Matthew is what I want. Matthew. Sorry, page 1000, Matthew chapter number 5, and look at verse number 16. Matthew 5 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. It says here, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right. Now the Bible talks here in this verse about our light. Let your light so shine. Let me say this. Jesus is the light of the world. You know what we are? We're like the moon. You know, you go outside at night and you look up in the sky and you see a light there and it's the moon and it's a bright light. And if we got a full moon, boy, you can even kind of make out your direction and you can make out your way because of the light of the moon. But we know this, the moon has no light, but it reflects the light of the sun. Can I say we ought to be a light reflector? We ought to be one who's taking the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we ought to be reflecting that light so that people, when they look at us, they see a light, but it's not our light, it's Jesus's light. That is, they see the person of Jesus in us. That's the idea. That's what it's telling us here. We need to be doing, we need to be operating, we need to be working, we need to be doing all those things so people see the light of the person of Jesus Christ. See, understand this, Satan is doing everything he can to blind people from understanding the light of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4 tells us, "In whom the God of this world," that's Satan, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." That is, he's saying, let's put a blocker on this so that people can't see the light. That's what he's trying to do. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about the fact of what Jesus has done for us. The fact that he died for us. The fact that he gave his life that we might have salvation. Now, turn back to John. John chapter number 3. Just look at it real quickly. John chapter number 3, page 1018. I'm sorry, 1,118. I'll give you the right page number. 1,118, John chapter number 3. And I want you to see verse number 19. John chapter number 3 and verse number 19. 1,118. The Bible says this, "And this is the condemnation." Now look at this. "That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." All right, what's the light that came into the world? It's the person of Jesus Christ. He's the light. He brought the light that came into the world. He was born some 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life, but then what did he do? He died. He died for our sin. And the Bible says here in this verse that people saw the light, and by and large, what have people done? Well, they've rejected the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That is, they saw the light and they said, "Oh man, that's pointing out my sin. That's pointing out all the bad things I've done." And rather than realizing there's a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, they've rejected it. And they said, "No, I don't want it." And people today are still rejecting that. But look earlier in this passage. Look at verse number 16. We're familiar with it. But verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave the light. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," believes in the person of Jesus Christ, now look at this, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Come to believe the light. Come to believe what Jesus did for you. Now look at verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Now what is the world doing? World's over here saying, "Oh man, I don't want to see that light. Their deeds were evil." And they're thinking, "Oh man, I'm wrong." See, their sin is condemning them, but they're putting it on the person of Jesus Christ, saying, "Oh man, he came to condemn us. Oh, he doesn't like us. Boy, he's saying all these." No. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but here it is. Look at verse 17. "But that the world through him might be saved." You know what condemns you? Your sin condemns you. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. He came to save you. He came to give you life. That was the purpose of Jesus. That's what he's all about. He's wanting to give light to every person who's ever lived. look at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That is, he gets out of the condemnation that he was in under sin. Why? Because Jesus died for his sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. He conquered your sin. So if you believe on him, what he did for you, you're no longer condemned. That's what this verse says, verse 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That is, your sin condemned you. You were wrong because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is, there was a way that you could be saved from the condemnation of sin. But if you reject the light, if you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you'll never have that uncondemned status. If you do that, you'll always be condemned. But here's the point. Here's what Jesus is getting at in Mark chapter number 4. What have you done with your candle? What have you done with your light? Did you take it and you put it under the bed? Did you put it under the bushel basket? Are you trying to hide it? Trying to say, well, you know, people might get mad if I speak about the person of Jesus Christ. You know what? If we don't speak about the person of Jesus Christ, they're going to be lost and spend eternity in hell. Which would you rather have, them be mad at you or spend their eternity in hell? I'm just wondering, what do you do with your light? Man, let's put it on the candlestick. Let's show everybody. Let's speak to everybody and let's tell them, hey, there's a way of salvation. There's a way that you can escape the condemnation of sin. And maybe it's through passing out a tract and we say, here, let me give you something to read. Maybe it's through inviting somebody to church where they might be able to hear the word of God preached and shown the gospel of Jesus Christ where they might have a way of salvation or they understand a way of salvation that way. Maybe it's a personal witnessing opportunity. Maybe it's going on door-to-door visitation. And I'm just saying, that whatever the means, whatever the method, however you're doing it, we need to be active in shining forth this light, letting everybody see it. We're not trying to hide it. We're trying to let everybody know about it. One commentator brought out that the bushel basket is a symbol of commerce. And so then he asked the question, are you too busy with the things of life to let your light shine? That same commentator said, boy, the bed is like a place of rest. Are you so apathetic? Are you so much of a person that doesn't care if anybody comes to the line? Is rest more important to you than souls being saved? I'm just asking, are you shining the light? Where's your candle? Where does it exist today? So I want you to come back, Mark chapter number 4. I want you to see, number one, the truth will save. That is, if we shine the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we shine the truth, it will bring salvation. What do we need to be doing? Shining the light of the person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, secondly, here in Mark chapter number 4, that the truth not only saves, but the truth separates. The truth separates. Look at verse number 22, Mark chapter number 4. It says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Let me say that before God, as it says here in the text, nothing's hid. And when the judgment time comes, nothing will be hid from God. You know, there's a whole lot of people today, I'm going to say it this way, who are playing church, who are playing Christianity. There's a whole lot of people who are trying to put on the clothes of Christianity without having the reality of Christianity. That is, they're trying to say, hey, look at me, and I say the right words, and I go to church on Sunday, and I even bring my Bible, and I put money in the offering plate, and I do all of these various things, and certainly I'm a Christian. My friend, that doesn't make anybody a Christian. None of those things makes a person Christian, and you won't hide it from God. You won't come to the point of, God will never come to you and say, well, you look like a Christian. No, no, no. Nothing's hid from God. God knows the truth. God knows if we're a Christian or not. Hold your place in Mark. Don't lose it, but go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, and look at verse number 22. Page 1004. 1004, Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 7, verse number 22. He says here, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works? And now look what he says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is Jesus saying? He says, hey, here, no, nobody's hiding from me. What do I see? I see the truth about who you are. That is, it's very real. This was a person who was doing, if you will, all the right things. He's prophesying in the name of Jesus. He's casting out devils in the name of Jesus. He's doing many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. He's doing all of these things. And any one of us would look out at him and say, boy, that guy's got to be a Christian. Boy, I know that guy's a Christian. Boy, you just look at him. Boy, he's a Christian. We would think that just looking at him. But God looks at him. Jesus looks at him and says, oh, no. You played the game. You fooled all those people, but you do not fool God. See, the truth of the matter is the only way a person comes to know him as their Savior is to come to believe on him, come to trust him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Again, don't lose Mark. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, here's what I want you to see. Page 1279, 1279, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Look what it says here. Be not thou therefore, now look at this, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I wonder, are we ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? If you're taking your truth and putting it under the bed, you think you're ashamed of it? If you're putting it under the bushel basket, are you ashamed of it? I think you are. And the Bible says here in this verse, don't be ashamed of the testimony of your Lord. Let it shine forth. Let it go. But keep going here in the verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now look at verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now I want you to see this verse. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot of people out there saying, boy, look at all the things I do, and nothing will be hid before God. God sees the truth. God knows the truth. And the question is not, what have you done? The question is, what have you believed as far as going to heaven? Have you believed on the person of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him to take care of your sins, to forgive you of your sins, and give you a home in heaven? Well, come back to Mark chapter 4. The first truth, the first parable that we say here, the parable of the candle here, the idea of the light that should shine. And we ought to be people who are giving forth that light that way. And look what he says in verse number 23, Mark chapter number 4, verse 23. He says there, if any man have ears to hear, what? Let him do what? Hey, have you heard the message of the word of God? What does that mean? Do it. Do it. Go for it. Hey, we're not going to be a person who just says, hey, we're just going to hear it. Oh, boy, Pastor, that was just a nice, great message. Boy, I appreciate that and everything. And it makes no difference. No. If you got ears to hear, hey, listen, perk up, do, accomplish. That is, if your light's not shining now, can I tell you, you better start shining it. You better start shining it. But we need to be people who are shining forth the light of the person of Jesus Christ, shining the truth that way. Well, let's look at the second parable. In the second parable, we find in verse number 24 and verse number 25. We call it the parable of measures. And while the first truth teaches us that we need to be shining the truth, I see the second parable now telling us that we need to study the truth. We need to study the truth. Look what he says here in verse number 24. He starts off with a word of caution. He says unto them, verse 24, take heed what ye hear. That's a word of caution. Listen, all right? Watch out for what you're hearing. He says, be very careful about what you're listening to. The word take heed there in that verse is one word in the Greek, and it means to look at. It has the idea of scrutinizing. It has the idea of looking at it very closely. If I was doing this, I might get my reading glasses out, and I might look at it really close and just say, boy, what does this say? That's what he's saying here. He's saying Jesus is bringing out, be very careful about what you're listening to. Why? Make sure it's the right thing. Make sure you're hearing right. See, the fact of the matter is this. There's all kinds of voices out in our world today. There's all kinds of things that are vying for our attention today. And many of those things that are vying for our attention are not right. That is, there's many false words, there's many foolish words, there's many filthy words, there's many flattering words, but can I tell you this? There's only one true word. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is without errors. That's what we find in this book. And some preacher tells you something, and he says, this is what I think. Hey, take it with a grain of sand. But when we look in the Word of God and it says, this is what God says, you ought to hear it. You ought to listen to it. You ought to say, boy, I need to pay attention. I need to perk up. I need to know what the Word of God, what the Word of God says. That's utmost importance in my life. Hold your place here, Mark. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, page 1276. Page 1276, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And look at verse number 1. Page 1276, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. Now how many of you think we're in the latter times right now? Boy, that's where I believe we are. I believe we're in the latter times. I believe that Jesus is going to come back any days. That's what I think we are. But it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall, now look at this, depart from the faith, giving heed. What's that mean? They're listening to. What are they listening to? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Why? Because they're listening to that which is not true. They're no longer hearing the Word of God. They're no longer hearing the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell them to do. They're doing all of these things. And Paul is warning, hey, watch out. He warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 30. He said there, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto themselves. I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot of voices out there vying for your attention. And you can go on the television today, and you can go and you can find probably 100 different religious stations out there, and they're going to be feeding you all kinds of information. My friend, it doesn't matter what the preacher says. It matters what the Word of God says. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to be plugged into. That's what we need to get our counsel from. And we need to be growing in that way. And so he says here, word of caution. Word of caution here. You come back to Mark chapter 4. Take heed what you hear is what he says. But then secondly, he gives a word of counsel. Not only a word of caution, but he gives a word of counsel. Look what he says. Keep going in verse number 24 back in Mark chapter number 4. He says, take heed what you hear. And then he says this. With what measure ye meet, each shall be measured to you, and unto you that shall hear shall more be given. All right? So he said here, take heed what you're listening to. Make sure it's from the Word of God. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's accurate. And now he says this, when you hear the truth, grab onto it. Study it more. Get into the Word of God. This is what I want. Boy, I need the truth. He says, here, with what measure you meet, or if you will, can I say it this way? With what effort you put into it. How much effort do you put into the Word of God? See, he's telling you, make sure you've got the Word of God. And then he says, here it is, with what effort you make to understand the Word of God. Now, what's he say? He says here, that it will be measured to you. Anybody ever heard this phrase? You get in what you get out. Instead of that backwards. You get out what you get in or put in. See, if I'm putting hard work in, will I get a good thing out? Yes. But if you don't put hard work in, you don't get very much out. My kids used to enjoy working on models, and some of those models were very difficult. I remember that Caleb had a matchstick model. That is, he had about a billion matchsticks there, and he had this little knife, and he had to cut them certain lengths there, and then put them on these patterns that they had, and glue them all together that way. And boy, he finally gets done, and boy, he's got this nice framed up house and everything. I'm like, Caleb, that looks really cool. You know why it is? Because he spent a lot of time in it. Because he put a lot of work into it. Because he put a lot of effort into it. Some of my other kids, they had the same matchstick models. And they said, boy, they got all excited about it. Oh, man, they got it for Christmas one year or something. But oh, this is cool, Dad. Boy, there's everything. And they get their little knife out, and they work on it for about, 30 minutes, and then it sits there. And Caleb's been in the process of finishing unfinished matchwork problems or matchwork projects that have been started there that way by some of the other kids. I'm just saying, you don't get out until you put in. Here's what we need to do. We need to study the Word of God. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 10. For precept must be upon precept. That is precept upon precept. I'm laying one. I'm laying another on top of it. He goes on and says, line upon line. Line upon line. That is, there's a little here and a little there. That is, he's bringing out, what do? You lay down a truth from God's word. Then what do? You build on that truth, and then you build on that truth, and you build on that truth, and you build on that truth, and build on that truth. And what's happening as you're doing it? You're getting strong in the truth. You're knowing the truth of the word of God. But he gives a clarifying word here in this Mark passage as well. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 24, he's telling, hey, with how much work, how much effort you put in, you're going to get out. It's going to be a good thing here. You're going to get more. Verse number 25, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath, now here it is, not. He hasn't put any work in. From him it shall be taken, even that which he hath. That is, the truth of the word of God is going forth. And if you will, in this service, you know what can everybody can do? You can grab hold of the truth of the word of God. You can listen to it, and you can say, hey, this is what I need. Boy, I'm going to get a hold of that. I'm going to go home, maybe look at some other things. I'm going to compare some other things, or maybe in my devotions, the Lord will bring some things to my mind, and I'm going to build on those things that we have there, and we can get all excited about that. But those here, you're sitting here today, and you say, boy, Pastor, this is great. You know, I hope to go home real soon because I'm getting hungry. You know, Pastor, you said you were going to do 4 parables today, and I thought, boy, that's a terrible idea because that means I'm going to be late for dinner. And you think, what are you doing? Are you grabbing hold of it? You saying, I need this? You're going to study the Word of God? He says here, if you don't want it, guess what? It's going to be taken away from you. Not going to have you. There's a truth in financial world. The financial world says simply this, that if you have money, you can make money. That is, somebody's put it this way, you need money to make money. You've heard that? Well, that's true. If you have some money, you can invest that money, and you can usually get a pretty decent rate of return on that money, and so that can be a profitable thing. But what happens if you say, well, I don't have it, I'll just invest on borrowed money. I just go out here and I'll borrow $100,000, and I'll do some things with it, and we'll just see how it works out, and hopefully it'll be good. Well, you know what? That's the person also finds themselves bankrupt. That is, they have nothing. Why? Because they didn't have anything to start. We start with what we have, and we start with what we know, and we start with the truth that's being given to us. And what do? We build on it. Boy, line upon line, precept upon precept, and God can do a great work. Why do we have admonitions in the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes, here's what we should do. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. James chapter number 1 and verse number 21 tells us there, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Psalm 119 and verse 118 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm just saying, boy, the Bible tells us here, learn the truth. How do you learn the truth? Study it. Study it. Get into the Word of God. Hey, we see in the first parable that we need to shine the truth. We see in the second parable that we need to study the truth. How about the third parable? That is, we need to be sprouting because of the truth. Sprouting because of the truth. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at it. Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 26. We call this the parable, I should say, Scofield calls this the parable of the unconscious growth. I've heard it termed other things, but that's what he says. Look at verse number 26. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. This parable is unique to the Gospel of Mark. That is, all of the other parables that we see here in this chapter in the Gospel of Mark are found in others of the Gospel, either Matthew or Luke, or the Gospel of John. All the parables are found in some other place, but we don't find this parable in any other place in the Scripture. It is only here in Mark, and I believe that's because he's teaching us something. He's grouping these things and says, I want to get you a hold of this. This goes right along with what these other parables are teaching, right along with what these other parables are showing us, and that is that we need to be growing Christians. Now, notice a couple things. I notice in verse number 26, the seed is cast. The seed is cast. Now, you remember the key parable back in the beginning of Mark chapter 4, the four different soils? Well, Jesus gave us the direct interpretation of what the seed was. The seed, he says, was the word. It's the word of God. That's the seed that was there. And so here in Mark chapter 4, verse number 26, as the seed is cast, what's the seed? It's the word of God. The word of God is going forth, is being put out there. And the seed here is falling, as we know from the first parable, it falls on different types of soil, doesn't it? But the assumption seems to be in this parable that the soil the seed has fallen on good soil. Why? Because the seed is not being taken away by the birds. No, it's germinating. But not only is it germinating, it's not being choked out by the thorns. It doesn't find rocky soil or stony soil that it might not come up so that when the sun beats down, it has a root about itself. No, this is a seed that comes up and it brings forth a harvest. A full ear of corn, it talks about here, or the full corn in the ear that way. So we see that's what's going on here. Now, a lot of people look at this parable and they get all tied up and say, well, we know the seed is the word of God, but who's casting the seed? You know, they say, is this the Lord Jesus Christ casting the seed, or is this another man casting the seed, or what? I'm just telling you this. The point is not the caster. The point is the seed in this parable. That's the point. That is the word of God. Now, look what happens when the seed is cast. Well, verse 27, the farmer, the one who cast, according to the text, is not doing anything. What is it? He's not doing anything with the seed, I should say. He's going about his regular routine. He's sleeping. He's rising night and day. The seed is springing up and growing. And look what it says at the end of verse number 27. He knoweth not how. He doesn't have it figured out. And it's true. The biologist can dissect the seed and to name its various parts. The geneticist can define the seed's genetic code, and he can clone it. He can produce another seed like it, or I should say another plant like it. He can breed it. He can produce a hybrid plant. But here's the truth. Neither the biologist, nor the geneticist, nor the farmer can actually define how does it work. God does it. God does it. So we see the seed is cast, and but look what happens. As the seed is cast, it's bringing forth fruit. Verse 20, 28 again. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now it's interesting. The word herself here in the Greek is the word autonomos. We get our word automate or automatic from it. That is, the earth is doing this apart from the farmer. The farmer doesn't make the seed grow. The farmer doesn't make the seed germinate. Who does? God does. This is a work of God. And he brings forth a great harvest. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. There's great growth. Why? Now here's the whole point. Because there's power in the word of God. You need to understand there's power in the word of God. That's the seed that was gone, that was put down there. See, what did Jesus say? John 17 and verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth that we need. You know, why do we preach from our Bible? Why do we think it's necessary? Why do we tell you you need to go home and have your devotions? Why do we open up the Bible every week and go here? Why don't I just sit here and tell you stories? And why don't I just make you laugh the whole time? Why? Because you need the word of God. The power is in the word of God. The power is when you need to have it. And let me tell you this. We need to be growing Christians always. You say, well, of course, Pastor. You know, we need to be growing Christians. No. Here, get you this. You're either growing or you're shrinking. You're doing one or the other. How do you grow? Here it is, the word of God. Can I say it this way? Doesn't matter if you've been saved for 6 months, for 6 years, or 60 years, you ought to still be growing. You ought to be growing. Why? The seed is able to grow you no matter where you are in your Christian life. Men who have been saved for 6 weeks can begin to read the Bible and begin growing because of what they see in the Bible. But men who've been saved for 60 years can equally be studying the Word of God and still growing in their life. I'm just telling you, this is a book like no other book. We need to be getting in the Word of God. And look what he says here in verse number 29. He says here, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Can I tell you? When your time comes, that is, you come to the end of your life, you've been growing, and God says the end is now here. What does he do? Harvest time. I think he's talking about takes you to heaven. He says, hey, I'm done with my servant here. But the whole idea is here, hey, we need to be growing. We need to be continually growing. We need to be continually working, continually learning from the Word of God. There's great power in the Bible, and we need to understand that. Joshua wrote to the children of Israel in Joshua 23 and verse number 6. He says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. It doesn't matter how old you are. Can I say this? You need this book. You need to master this book. You need to understand this book. You need to get into the book. So we see in the first parable, you need to be shining the truth. I see in the second parable, you need to be studying the truth. Number three, the third parable, you need to be sprouting or growing because of the truth. Here, how about number four is this? You need to be settled on the truth. You need to be settled on the truth. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 30. Verse number 30, it says here, he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He says, all right, let's talk about the kingdom of God. And when he's talking about the kingdom of God here, I think he's talking about the people of the kingdom of God. Now, guess what? You know who makes up the people of the kingdom of God? The church. It's you and I. We make up the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God that way. He says here, let me give you something to understand it, to help you a little bit. Look at verse number 31. It's like a grain of mustard seed. What's like a grain of mustard seed? Kingdom of God, people of God, us, the church. It's the grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Jesus talking here about this kingdom of the earth, and he makes the point. He says, let's talk about a seed. Now, we know seed's the word of God, right? We know that from our other parable. But he talks about this particular seed. He says, the mustard seed. And he says, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. I was doing my study this week, and they said a mustard seed is 2 millimeters across. That's a pretty small seed. And so he says that small seed. Now here it is. Get this. The church built on the truth. That is, Jesus gave us the truth. And what it sprouted from that, the church, started with who? 12 people. Went to 120, didn't it? Went to 120 in the upper room. Just a few days later, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. A few days after that, 5,000 people were saved there in the court of the temple. And then just, what do you see? You see this great growth that takes place, this explosion of growth because of the truth of the Word of God. It started very small, minute, very, very little that way. But then it exploded. And he says here, he's bringing out that growth here. Verse 32 again, when it is sown, the mustard seed sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. That is, a mustard seed, even though it's so small, it becomes the biggest of the herbs. It's usually in a large plant or a bush that way. It is situated sometimes that it becomes even a tree. And you say, how does that little seed become some big thing like that? How does that happen? But it seems what Jesus is saying here, while it can become a tree, usually we find mustard in a plant, or we find it in a bush that way. That's usually how it comes there. But sometimes it is in a tree. But it seems like this is unusual growth. You say, what do you mean? Well, he says here in verse number 32, it becomes greater than all the herbs and shooteth out. Now look what he says. Great branches. You get the idea of large branches. An unusually large tree here that's there. And if we're talking about the church that has come from this, the kingdom of God that way, then we're talking about unusually large. Now let me say this. The church of God, and what the disciples started, and the people who let their light shine, what happened? They went across the planet, and we've got people saved from every nation. We've got people saved from every tongue today, and praise the Lord from it, because people said, I'm going to shine that light. I'm going to let others know about the person of Jesus Christ here. But it says here that in the branches of this tree, there's the fowls of the air, and they're lodging under the shadow of the branches. Now, again, if we go back to our key parable, we learned about some birds in our key parable. Our key parable told us that the birds were the workers of Satan, or the person of Satan. That is, the birds would come and get the seed from the ground so it could never germinate. Remember the wayside soil that way? That's what the birds were doing. If these are the same type of birds, if we're to use that as an interpretation or help to understand this, then it's the workers of Satan who have now what? Lodged in the branches of the tree. The tree being the church of God, the people of God. That is, unusual growth, right? Because the church, if you will, in its largest sense, that is, all who say they're part of the church. Now, let me say this. All who say they're part of the church are not part of the church. But all who say they're the part of the church, what do we have? We have Satan in there. What's he doing? Picking away truth. You have churches today that we call churches. You can go up and down Broad River Road today, and you can go visit some of those churches. And you know what's going to be absent from those churches? Truth. It's going to be gone. It's not going to be there. Why? Because Satan has come and lodged himself there in those places. And he's caused a problem in those churches. And some churches that had truth, but now have left the truth. I'm just saying, boy, I look at this. What ought we to be? Settled on the truth. Settled on the truth. There are so many churches today who have left the truth of the Word of God. And we might be here today, and tomorrow we might be, or sorry, next week we might be on vacation, or maybe sometime later that the Lord takes us some other place. I'm just telling you, you better find a place that's settled on the truth. You better find a place that's preaching the Word of God. Because just because they put church in their name doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. We need to know what the truth is so that we can be able to understand and be settled on the truth. The Lord may take us someplace, and He might move us, and we might go across the globe. We might go to another even country. I don't know what the Lord's going to do for us and with our people over the ages as far as time goes that way. But wherever the Lord takes you, find a place that's settled on truth. Find a place that's settled on the truth. That's what we need to have. Need to have that kind of place. Oh, you're looking at Mark chapter number 4. What is it? It's about truth. Shine the truth. Study the truth. Sprout the truth, because of the truth, I should say, be settled on the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray here this morning, Lord, as we've looked at these parables and certainly moved quickly through them, Father, I pray that our folks would understand how important the truth of the Word of God is. Father, it's not something that should just be casual. Lord, it's not something that we should just kind of a weekly basis. We come in on Sunday and we get our fix and then go home. Father, the truth needs to be about which we live. Father, we need to be shining it. Father, we need to be studying the Word of God. Father, we need to be growing as we get into the Word of God that way. Father, we need to know the truth and, Lord, not give it up. Father, you tell us in the book of Proverbs that we ought to buy the truth and sell it not. Lord, help our folks to realize how important the truth is. Lord, that wherever you take them, Father, however you use them, Father, that they're settled. They've got a strong foundation on this book, the Word of God. It's what we need. It's what we need to have. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be a people like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Glover's going to come give us our closing hymn here this morning. So glad that you're here. Hope you'll stop by, and I'll be out front. I want to greet you as you leave.
So I'll stand together. Page 146 as we close this morning. First verse, chorus 146. Lord bless you as you go. You are dismissed. We see you tonight at 6 p.m.